You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, my announcer, Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 63, where we left off last time. Mark, chapter 14, verse 63. You might like to entitle this teaching today, Jesus Delivered Before the Religious Dynasty and Jesus Delivered Before the Political Dynasty. Now, when the elect, just before the Antichrist come, are brought in to the church deceived, we're going to be delivered up to the religious dynasty. The deceived part of the Christian church will bring us before them to judge us and try to convince us that the Antichrist is Jesus, because they will believe he is. And then the elect will be delivered up before the political dynasty, which will be the Antichrist himself, who is the devil with his Jesus costume on, because he will be the political bigwig of planet Earth. He'll be the god of the whole Earth. Now, there are, under the auspices of Satan, four hidden dynasties, not so hidden anymore, that the devil has sent to destroy the God's people in the United States of America. They are education. That's why our children come out of school not knowing what gender they are and thinking they're a number, gender six or something. And then there's the economic dynasty. There's the political. Have you ever seen such a power grab, such lies? And then there's the religious, which is worst of all. We even have some upcoming candidates to run for president who are quoting scripture, but they're misquoting it. So this brings this right down home to us. Now, last week, Jesus had been delivered up to the religious council, the phony church leaders, the priests and scribes and Pharisees. They were not appointed by God. Some of them were self-appointed, some were appointed by the Roman government, and they pretended to be our brother Judah, but they are the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, and that means they are the Kenites, the descendants of Cain, Cain being the child of the devil. So Jesus was delivered up to them, and they brought all kinds of false witnesses against him. They wanted to kill him, and all the false witnesses' lies, kind of like when they brought all these women out of the pits of hell against Justice Brett Kavanaugh, and everyone was found to be a liar. See, that's what the devil does. He lies, and those he sends lie also. And so that's where we left off there. One of the high priests got so upset that they couldn't trick Jesus that he said, "Tell us, Jesus, are you the Son of the Blessed?" In other words, are you the promised Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Now, Jesus could have kept himself from being crucified. He could have just said no or not answered. But remember, Jesus came to die. Do you know that this whole crucifixion was prearranged? It's written all the way back to Genesis 3:15. So Jesus said, "I am." But Jesus is Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew, so he said, "Aya, Asha, Aya. I am that I am. I am that I will become." And so the high priest said, "What more do we need? This man has blasphemed." They were doing everything illegal, just like the bad people are doing in America, breaking all of the laws. The religious community had no right to kill Jesus. Only the Roman government could put you to death. But they were ready to kill him, and they had a law that said you were God, that you would be killed. So that's where we left off last time. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witness? 64, you have heard the blasphemy." So he called it blasphemy. Jesus said he is God. I mean, he really is, you know. He is the immortal God.
What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death.
Nice church folks, as my friend said. Real Christians are all right, but those church folks will kill you.
Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands.
What they did, they blindfolded Jesus and then they kind of twirled him around and said, okay, Mr. Messiah, you know everything. Tell us, who is it that's slapping you? Now, first of all, to slap someone is really humiliating. To just walk up and slap someone on the face, that is so humiliating. And they spit upon him, that's humiliating. But if you take a person who is blind, and that would mean that Jesus temporarily was blind because they covered his vision, although he's God, he was very man of very man. He was being crucified as a man. You take a blind person, especially one who used to see, and you twirl them around, they seem disoriented, because one of the ways a blind person survives is they know where the door is, they know where the window is, they know what's on this side. But if you twirl them around, they've lost their place and they can't get their bearings. They've got to go and get all this back in order. And of course, they were trying to disorient Jesus and torture him. It was really torture.
66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace.
Okay, now we take our spotlight beneath the palace. Remember that Peter had followed Jesus afar off to see what they were going to do with him. All the disciples had run. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter.
There cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. 68, but he denied, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew.
The rooster crew once. Jesus had said to Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice, three times. That's one. Now, this is out of character for Peter. Do you remember that we learned that God prearranges things? He prearranged this whole crucifixion to save us from sin. Jesus came. All this was written down in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalms and even Genesis 3:15. And so, was it arranged that Peter, who had been selected to plant the first church of Jesus Christ after Jesus ascended, was it prepared that he might cave in and fall? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, these things happened to them for an example, those people in the Bible, as a warning for those of us at the end. In other words, when you're delivered up to Antichrist, will you remember Peter, that he slipped there? Will you stand true, or will you close your mouth and refuse to let Holy Spirit speak through you? Will you stand true, or will you cave?
69, and the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. 70, and he denied it again.
That's the second denial. The rooster has crowed only one time.
And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto.
We can tell by your speech that you're one of them. You don't talk like us, and he was a Nazarene. You don't dress like us. Yes, you're one of them, Peter. The wine press squeeze is what we call this.
71, but he began to curse and swear.
See, that's totally out of character. Was this prepared so that you would remember this when you delivered up to Antichrist, elect?
I know not this man whom ye speak. 72, and the second time the cock crew.
There it is, the cock crew. Now, other Gospels tell us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus. That was very poignant. Peter loved Jesus with all his heart. He couldn't even understand what was happening to him.
And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept.
Wept means he wept bitterly. He repented. Now, the rest of the story. We know in the Gospel of John that after Jesus resurrected, that Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And he went out on his fishing boat. He had been a commercial fisherman. And he and James and John, some of the disciples, and he looked on the shore and he saw Jesus. Jesus was cooking them a fish breakfast. And this was the resurrected Jesus. And so Peter jumps into the water and swims to the shore. And this was the first encounter he and Jesus have had since he betrayed Jesus. He hadn't talked to him since. And Peter looks in Jesus' eyes. He wants to see, "Have you forgiven me?" So Jesus says, "Peter, thou son of Jonah." Now, he called him by his spiritual name. Remember, Jesus had given Simon, the physical name, a spiritual name, Peter, meaning you're a rock, you're going to plant the first church. Son of Jonah, Jonah means dove, means Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Lord, I lovest thee." And Jesus said the second time, then he said, "Feed my sheep." Then Jesus asked the second time, "Peter, thou son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love thee." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said the third time, "Peter, thou son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Lord, Lord, you know that I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The sheep in the body of Christ are different from the lambs. The sheep are those Christians that go on to the full measure of God and study and learn and become strong Christians, defeating devils and casting out devils and knowing the mystery of God. The lambs are the milk bottle Christians that never win a soul, but at least they love Jesus. So Jesus was saying to him, God's gifts are without remission. Peter, I didn't fire you. Your job is intact. I still want you to plant the first church of Jesus Christ. How about that?
Amen.
Jesus forgave him three times. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council.
Now the chief priest, the phony priesthood here, they were just slobbering at the mouth because they had found Jesus had said he's the Messiah. He had said the sacred name, I am God. So now by their law, they could put him to death. But they had a little problem. They had to take it to the Roman government, the political system. Although they wanted to just kill Jesus right away, and they were ready to, they had to go by that law or they'd get in trouble with the Romans. So what are they going to do? They're going to plot some kind of way to kill Jesus.
And bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate.
Now Pilate is the political dynasty. Pilate was taking care of Caesar Augustus' reign. So he was like the high muckety-muck in the political system. Now, the phony church leaders do not know something. God was working behind the scenes, even with Pilate. Do you know that right now, if you're dedicated to God and called and chosen and giving your all to Him, do you know that God is working behind the scenes to help you fulfill your purpose?
Yes.
You don't even know it, but He's doing that. Because the night before, other Gospels tell us that Pilate's wife had a vision, a dream. It wasn't spaghetti, it's a God dream. I have those. You know when it's a God dream. And she was upset all night long, and she said, "Darling, my husband, Pilot," she said, "I had a dream." She said, "You're going to go in there and judge Jesus." She says, "Touch not that man. That is an innocent man. Have nothing to do with him being murdered. He's an innocent man, Pilot." So Pilate went into the judgment seat with the knowledge. He did not adhere to the Israelite, the Hebrew people's religion. He thought it was superstition. But he knew his wife had a gift of hearing from God through dreams. So he went in there with some information God had sent him that Jesus is innocent. Now let's watch how Pilate strives to save Jesus' life. It's actually admirable.
Verse 2, "And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?'"
Now your English version spells the word out, J-E-W-S, but it's a mistranslation. In the original Greek, it is Iudas, and it means either a resident of Judea or the actual tribe of Judah. Understand that there are 12 tribes. And they are divided into two houses. They are split. The house of Judah contains two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The house of Israel contains 10 tribes. The house of Israel was captured by Sennacherib. You can read about this in Kings. Migrated over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, England, Scotland, Ireland, had a spat, crossed the Atlantic Ocean, and settled these United States of America. So we're separate from the house of Judah. So what he's saying here, "Are you the king of Judah?" Remember, the phony church folks were saying they're Judah, but they weren't. They're the synagogue of Satan. So see, there's no such word as J-E-W, although all the preachers say it, and the people who are Judah say it, and everybody in the world says it. It's not the right word. It's Iudas, either our brother Judah, not all of the other tribes. There are 12 tribes. And no. So the truth is that Jesus was not just the king of Iudas. He's the king of the house of Israel. He is the king of Judah. And Jesus is the king of whosoever will may come.
"And he answered and sayest unto him, 'Thou sayest it.'"
So Jesus said, "That's what you said." Jesus decided not to waste time trying to teach Pilate about the word. I don't waste too much time trying to teach people about it. I can't get anybody to understand that unless you put me on top of the world and let me tell the whole world, and maybe that'll happen.
3, "And the chief priest accused him of many things."
So the chief priest tells Pilate, "He did this and he did that," and of course it's all lies.
"But he answered nothing."
Jesus answered nothing. Do you know that that was prearranged? It was predestined. It was written in Isaiah 53, speaking and prophesying, prearranged of Jesus. It said, "He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. He was as a sheep to the shearers. Yet he opened not his mouth. He answered them nothing." Do you know who's in charge here? Jesus is. Jesus is walking right into their death trap because Jesus came to die. That was his mission. And when he died, mission accomplished. He died for you.
4, "And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.'"
Pilate says, "Jesus, come on, get yourself out of this. I'm trying to help you. I mean, how can you be quiet? They're saying all these things about you." I used to have a sign on my desk. It said, "Don't complain and don't explain." Do you know that truth does not have to defend itself? Truth is truth, and truth will win. You don't ever explain yourself to the enemy. You don't try to make agreements with the enemy. They've got their mind up to kill you, so go on and do what God tells you to do. Don't explain. Just carry on with the truth.
Amen.
But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled.
Pilate marveled, other gospels tell us that, at the tremendous self-control Jesus has. Do you know what meekness is? There was Jesus, meek and mild, standing there, and they put a purple robe on him, which calls for majesty. And they spit upon him and put a crown of thorns on his head. Blood was coming down. They had not yet beaten him with 39 stripes, but he was a miserable-looking person. But he was standing there very meek. Meek means controlled power. Jesus could have just blinked his eye, and thousands upon 10,000 of the heavenly host could have come and zapped them all. He could have spoken the word. They would all die there. He could have taken their breath away. But Jesus is in charge. His mission was to die. Some innocent one had to die. He's the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. So he came to die. So he had the strength to suffer, to die for us.
Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner.
Now this was the feast of Passover. Of course, this year, Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus is that. What Pilate would do to keep in good standing with all the people of over there, Eudas, every year at Passover, he didn't believe what they were doing, but he would say, okay, I'm going to loose one prisoner. Usually there was some Israelite in prison. And he would do that to kind of keep goodwill between them, kind of a political thing he was doing there. So he's going to do that.
Whomsoever they desired. 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made resurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection.
Boy, Pilate's got a plan right now. It's a great plan. Now, here is Jesus, and he knows Jesus is innocent, and Jesus is the Son of God. Then he's got Barabbas, who had led an insurrection, was a murderer, and so he says, surely they'd want to release Jesus. They wouldn't want to release this bad. He picked the biggest, baddest, worstest, ugliest dude, and he said, surely they wouldn't release him. Let me tell you about Barabbas. Bar means son. Abbas means father. Son of the father. Son of the father. Now you say, what? Barabbas is son of the father? Jesus is the son of the father, son of God. Malachi 4 says the Elijah anointing, and we are that ministry, would always tell you there are two fathers. In the garden, Satan beguiled Eve, holy exopatio, holy seduced, and the product was Cain, and Cain's father was the devil. So Barabbas was the son of God. John 8, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. So look at this stage. We got Jesus on one side. He's the son of God. We got this side, the son of the devil. So Pilate says, surely they will release Jesus. I've got some technical difficulties, so if this sounds grumbly here, bear with me for a moment.
8, and the multitude aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Eudas?
Okay, I'm going to release one. May I release to you Jesus, the king of Eudas? Now remember, Jesus had done no wrong. I mean, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the lepers, he fed the multitudes. He even helped the Roman government because Jesus was feeding the thousands.
10. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy.
He knew that Jesus was innocent, and he knew these phony priests were jealous of Jesus. Jesus was capturing the love of the crowd. Jesus was offering hope and eternal life. He was the Messiah. He was healing the sick and raising the dead and bringing hope and truth. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He was bringing hope that one would have not only life here and abundance here, but abundant life ever. Beside, the people were leaving the temple, and they were no longer going in there and buying those mite-infested doves and diseased animals to sacrifice. So see, this was kind of hurting the pocketbook of those greedy theologians.
11, but the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them.
But the chief priest told this motley crew who's screaming and crying, tell him to release Barabbas. You know, Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. All this was the paid bunch of people protesting, paid protesters, just like you see almost every day on your television screen. They have no worth. They have no life. They group think. They've never thought an original thought themselves, and many of them are drug addicts, and all they have to do is let a bad leader say this and say that, and they will say it just like this and say that. And they will say that, and always they're given ugly, bathroom, dirty, snarky, mean things to say. You can't reason with them because they have no thinking in them, and they get paid to do it, and they go into restaurants and push nice people out with dining with their children, and you see them every day. Nothing new under the sun. That's what we've got here. So the chief priest said, say this, and they memorize what they to say, and they don't have a brain in their head to think for themselves.
12, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, what would ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of Iudas?
So what do I do with Jesus?
13, and they cried out again, crucify him.
Now where did they get that? Remember, their group thing. The chief priest said, I want all of you to say, and I'll give you lots of money for this by the hour. Everybody say, crucify him. Let's practice now. Crucify him. Say it right. Don't say anything else. Don't reason. Just scream it and yell it with snarls and fire in your eyes. See? That's exactly what we're facing today.
Yes. And Pilate saith unto them, why? What evil hath he done?
What in the world has Jesus done? He raises the dead, he heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers. In another gospel, they were trying to stone Jesus and kill him. And Jesus said to them, for what good deed, what good work do you stone me? Are you stoning me for healing the sick, or raising the dead, or casting out devils, or cleansing the leper, or feeding the multitude? As a friend of mine said, no good deed goes unpunished.
And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him.
So they said, crucify him again. Now, Pilate's going to turn them over to them, and he will take 39 stripes on his back. The way they did that, they had a whip that had 13 whips in it, with sharp metal pieces, and it would cover the whole body. In other words, if you're going to whip, it wouldn't just be one place. It would be from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And so they would do that 3 times 39, and then they would pull it down and it would rip the skin out. But before Pilate allowed them to do that, another gospel says he got out a basin of water and washed his hands, and he said, I wash my hands of the blood of this innocent man. Jesus was standing there, and he watched Pilate try to save Jesus. Don't you know that touched Jesus' heart? And every time you step up to the plate and defend Jesus and speak up for Jesus and fight for Jesus, and when you deliver it up to the Antichrist, when you don't cave, when you stand up and you speak up, Jesus will be proud of you. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
We'll begin right there next time. But now it's time for mystery moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Let me introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. That was a great word. Great
Thank
word.
You.
Passionate, very passionate. Okay, our question today. Since everyone will change into their spirit bodies at the seventh trump, will everyone then be saved?
No, 1 Corinthians 15:52 will all change in a moment, the twinkling of the eye, as Jesus comes. We shed our flesh body and change our spirit body. But no, that's saved and lost alike. So that is not yet judgment day. So no, some are saved and some are lost. Okay. Now, you know, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They have forsaken me, the fountain of life, of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Their own wickedness shall correct them, and their backsliding shall reprove them. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Jeremiah 2.
That is so beautiful. Thank you, Scott. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Thank you very much, Scott Merson. I'm going to pray for those of you who are sick, so get your sick loved ones and gather around. But just before we do, I'm going to pray for you to be saved. If you're lost or not sure you're saved, pray this prayer with me and mean it, and God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Cleanse me from all my sins.
Cleanse me from all my sins.
Forgive me.
Forgive me.
And wash them all away.
And wash them all away.
With the blood of Jesus.
With the blood of Jesus.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Guide me into all truth.
Guide me into all truth.
And use me.
And use me.
To increase the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
To increase the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, those of you who prayed that, my announcer, Scott, is going to give you my telephone number at the end of this program, so feel free to call me and leave that message on there and speak clearly so I can pray for you. Now, let's pray for the sick. Father, in the name and the power of Jesus, I ask thou, by the Holy Spirit, O Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in your wings. I ask that the healing virtue of Jesus, the laser beams of healing virtue, will go down the spine, and all the spine that is twisted and pinching nerves move and straighten up in Jesus' mighty name. The crooked ways be made straight. All of the parts of the bones and the backbone, the spine, the shoulder blades, get in order. Move, be in divine order in the name of Jesus. Be made whole. Anything missing, make a new one. Anything broken, be mended. Where there's pain, stop. Jesus, bore your pains in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh. Hips be healed. Legs be healed. Spine, twisted spine, straightened up. Crooked ways, be made straight in Jesus' name. Perfect circulation. Praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. He sent his word and healed you. He restores health and cure to you. With Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. Now, if you were healed then, many of you were, I could feel that. Please feel free to also call and tell me that. Remember this now about Jesus. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. I want to give a special shout out of thank you to the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, my twin friend Scott Merson. He's now our announcer, and he does Scott stuff and Mystery Moment, and such a blessing, not only to this ministry, but to everybody he meets. So thank you, Scott.
Well,
we appreciate you. Until next time. This is your host, Sherry Medlock, and I ask that God will bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, heal your sicknesses, shamar you about, be the wall of protection around you, and let you know how much he loves you, and I want to tell you that I love you. And I can't wait until next time when you, our wonderful Trumpet of Truth family, get together with me and we worship the Lord and rejoice as we hear the joyful sound of the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
You're listening to 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. WMIE.
All of who you are reaches the darkest parts, lifting the weight and erasing the scars that had a hold on me. Here I am bearing all, tearing down every wall. So amazed by your grace and the way you're still holding me. Whoa.
is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, not forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I hath needed, thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. Sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I have hath provided.
saw the face of mercy in that place of love. You opened up my eyes to believe your sweet salvation where I've been so blind.
This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station, WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Boaters Exchange.
Boaters Exchange is a family-owned boat store in Rockledge on US 1, right next to Rockledge Gardens. From Melbourne to Titusville, from Merritt Island to the beaches, Boaters Exchange serves the local community with boating supplies, boats, and world-class service as well. Boaters Exchange fixes all marine engines, and they sell all sized boats. Boaters Exchange is a proud corporate sponsor and underwriter of the radio ministries of WMIE. They are available at 638-0090. Boaters Exchange was recently named one of the top 100 boat dealers in North America, and they are the only five-star dealer in Brevard. Once again, Boaters Exchange at 638-0090, 321-638-0090. Portions of WMIE's Broadcasting Day are underwritten by Cabrin Air, family-owned and operated, and serving the Space Coast area for over 30 years now is Cabrin Air. Available at 321-784-0127. You'll find Cabrin Air listed on Angie's List as well as in the Better Business Bureau. Once again, Cabrin Air, covering all of Brevard County, is available at 321-784-0127. You can find them on the web, too, at www.cabrin.com. That's K-A-B-R-A-N.com. So if your air conditioner is broke, or if you're in need of preventive maintenance, or maybe it's time to upgrade to a new high-efficiency system, Cabrin Air is available at 784-0127. Exceeding all your expectations is Cabrin Air.
Compared to yours, why should